Some of you know I like to build model airplanes. And you see, the point is there's a connection between those three questions. What will you build with? What method will you employ? What's the end goal? So if I set out to build a model glider, I'm not going to build it with steel. And why? Steel is too dense. I mean, the thing's just not going to fly. It's not going to work. And so I build with the material that's more suitable for the end goal. I'll build with balsa or something like that. Or I suspect we've got some bakers here. Any bakers here? Now, you see, I'm not an expert on baking, okay? But if I was to try one of your cakes, and I'm willing to do an extensive survey if you want. But if I was to try one of your, and I would say, well, that's a really, really good cake. What's the secret to baking that cake? And I expect some of you would have the methods that you use that mean that you can turn out a consistently good cake. You say, oh, you've got to sift the flour properly. Do you know what I mean? You've got to get the air into the mix or something like that. And people involved in almost any craft will tell you that working with different kinds of materials requires different techniques. So different materials are cut in different ways, or different paints are applied in different ways, or different fabrics must be sewn in different ways. What will you build with? What method will you employ? And what's the end goal? You see, they're interrelated questions. Now, if you apply those three questions to a church, what will you build with? What method will you employ? What's the end goal? Questions to ask, aren't they? Well, we're coming to the motto text for the year, to Colossians 1, verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. What I want us to do this morning, I want to just look at the text with you together. And then I want to take the opportunity to say, look, folks at Grace Church, let me exhort you that this would be true of you here at Grace Church. And that's where we really want to go this morning. So let's look at it. Let's examine the text. What's going on? Well, Paul's writing to the church in Colossae. The interesting thing about Colossians is Paul has probably never met the Colossians. He's heard of them and he knows about them, but he's probably never met them. He had a really successful two-year ministry in Ephesus, which is about 100 miles away from Colossae. And there's one of those texts in the Bible that is utterly overwhelming. And you read it and you think, that is such an understatement. I would love to know more about that. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, it says this. During Paul's ministry in Ephesus, it says this. Now, just think about this. This is astonishing. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's astonishing, isn't it? Paul engaged in this two-year ministry in Ephesus, and everyone in Asia heard the word of the Lord through it. Remarkable claim. And it seems a guy called Epaphras was converted in Ephesus. And Epaphras goes back to Colossae and proclaims the good news about Jesus Christ in Colossae, and a church is founded in Colossae. And now, maybe 5 to 7 years after Epaphras goes back and the church is founded, he comes and he seeks out Paul in Rome because there's some strange things being promoted in the church in Colossae. And it's just not healthy. And so Epaphras goes to Paul to get his input. And Paul writes Colossians. And as part of the message of Colossians, he writes about his ministry because he wants them to stay away from the strange stuff. He wants them to be healthy and he wants God to accomplish in them what God intends to accomplish in them, what he saved them for. And in verse 28, our text for the year, I would suggest to you that Paul answers those questions. What will you build with? What method will you employ? And what's the end goal? What is it you're actually trying to accomplish? As he writes about his own gospel ministry, as he writes about building churches, Paul says, look, this is what I'm building with. This is the method that I'm employing. And this is the end goal that I have in mind. So let's notice those three things. I think the next slide says, what's he building with? Yeah, what Paul is building with. And it's not a something, is it? It's a someone. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Paul says he is the one we proclaim. He announces that Jesus is the promised Christ who suffered and died and rose and reigns and is to be received by faith. It's the person of Jesus Christ. At the heart of Paul's ministry is proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about a philosophy. Paul is not in the business of promoting a way of thinking about the world or a way of thinking about yourself. He's in the business of proclaiming a person, Jesus Christ. It's not about a technique. If you do this, this, and this in this particular way, then the end result will be what you get, what you want. No, Paul is not in the business of doing that. He's in the business of proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ. It's not a ritual. He's proclaiming, oh, if you worship in this particular way, if you go through this particular process in your services, that will be the end result. He's not in the business of doing that. He's in the business of proclaiming a person, proclaiming Jesus Christ. And you know, there are three little bits in our passage that Phil read for us that just underline that it's a person that Paul is in the business of proclaiming, and help us understand how people receive this person. So look at we're going to look at verse 27, but just notice the flow through from the beginning. Just follow through from verse 24, our reading. So in verse 24, Paul says, look, as a minister of the crucified Messiah, I'm suffering, but that's okay. I'm actually glad, he says to the Colossians, because it actually benefits you. That I'm suffering as a minister of the gospel actually benefits you. So it's okay. And then in verse 25, he says, look, God gave me a job to do, to make the word of God fully known. And then in verse 26, he says the word of God is about a mystery. And a mystery is not a complicated thing. A mystery is not a puzzle that you need to solve. It's a hidden thing. And it's been hidden for so long. But now it's been revealed. Not anymore, because it's something that's been disclosed to those who are the Lord's people. In verse 27, he says this, to them, that's the Lord's people, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you hear it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Paul's saying that the Lord's people are those, Jew and Gentile, the Lord's people are those to whom God has revealed this gloriously rich mystery, that by faith they're united to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, as they trust in God, as they trust in the gospel, Jesus Christ is in them, and therefore they share in the hope of glory. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying if you're the Lord's people, then Christ is in you. If you have Jesus, then you will share in his glory. Paul is in the business of proclaiming a person, Jesus Christ. He's saying the great mystery is that the Lord's people can say, Christ is in me. Christ is in me. And then carry on looking through the passage. After our verse 28, Paul says in verse 29, I work really, really hard at this. I really put my back into this work of proclaiming Jesus Christ. And he says, my goal in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. I want them to have the full riches of complete understanding of something, in order they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I know that's a bit of a complicated sentence, but let me put it like this. I think if you were to say to the Apostle Paul, if you had the opportunity to ask a question of the Apostle Paul, and you were asking him the question, Paul, could you tell us, what does a Christian really need to know? What does a Christian really need to know? I think his answer, the answer that he's pointing to here, I think he would say a Christian really needs to know Christ. That actually at the heart of it is knowing Christ. Knowing personally Jesus Christ. He wants them to have Jesus. Paul is saying here, if you have Christ, if you know him, then you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The best wisdom and that which matters most. If you know Christ, you have that. And then just read on. As you might want to say, well, how does this come about? How does having Christ in you come about? How does knowing Christ come about? Well, Paul says, as he carries on, he says, look, guys, I don't want you to be hoodwinked by pithy speech or seductive charm. It's not through them that you know Christ. It's not through them that you have Christ within you. He says, I delight to see your firm faith in Christ. It comes through personal faith in Jesus Christ. What is Paul building with? It's not a material. It's not a substance. What's Paul building with? He's building with Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming Jesus Christ. What is Paul offering to people? He's offering Jesus Christ. He is the one we proclaim, he says. So that's what Paul is building with. Let's go on to the next point. How is he building? What's his method? What's he doing? And you see, remember, there's a connection, isn't it? If you're building anything, there is a connection between what you build with, the method you employ, and the end goal. They affect each other, don't they? So what method will Paul employ? If what you have to offer people is Jesus, well, what method can you use with that? Well, there's really four words here that Paul uses as he talks about his method. I don't know if you notice them in the passage. He proclaims, he admonishes, and he teaches with all wisdom. Think about those words. He proclaims, he declares the truth about Jesus. You see, what Paul is saying is what I do is I announce to people that God has sent a Saviour. I announce to people that God has sent a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who can bring light into people's darkness. I announce a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has mercy for sin. I announce a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is sufficient for their need and who is able to save. And I announce that he is available to those who will turn to him and receive him by faith. Paul proclaims Jesus. That's the first thing he does. The next thing he does is he admonishes. Admonishing, really, I think what he's saying there really is just, he's saying, look, I call for a response to the truth about Jesus. It's not just saying to people, this is what God offers you in Jesus Christ. It's saying to people, you must do something about this. You must make a response. It has the sense of caution and warning and exhorting. So Paul is saying to people, you must trust in Christ. It really matters what that you do. Here is the good news about Jesus. What will you do about it? And actually, I think he's saying that as well to the Christian members of the church in Colossae. He's saying to them, you must hold on to Christ. You mustn't be distracted and diverted into something else. You must hold on to Christ. You mustn't be swayed. It really matters that you do. Admonish has that sense of saying to people, this is important, this matters, what will you do about it? And he teaches, he explains the truth about Jesus. He wants people to understand who Jesus is. He wants people to understand Jesus' significance, Jesus' beauty, and Jesus' power. Because as people understand those things, their hearts are affected. You understand the connection between the mind and the heart in the Christian life, that the right connection. There can be something where we kind of stir up people's hearts to try and get them to change. I think the right connection, the way that we should understand that God works is the truth about Jesus is conveyed to the mind. And as it's rightly received by the mind, it affects the heart. It changes the way that I feel about everything. It changes me and makes me want to live for Jesus Christ and for his glory. And he says he teaches with all wisdom. I think that's about applying the truth about Jesus to people's heart and people's mind. This truth must be carefully and skillfully applied to people. You see, Paul's method is a method that is designed to encourage Christians to hold on to Jesus Christ. It's designed to help non-believers understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. This is Paul's method to proclaim, admonish, and teach with all wisdom. And that brings us to Paul's aim. Go to the next slide. So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He wants everyone fully mature in Christ. Who's everyone? Well, everyone's everyone, isn't it? So what's he talking about there? So it's the church. The church needs to be protected from drifting away from the truth and encouraged to grow, but the proclaiming of Christ and the admonishing and teaching is not limited to the church. The gospel is a universal message. It's available to everyone. It's not for a special group or a special kind of person. It doesn't matter who you are. It's one of the wonderful things about the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed to all people. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Look at the next page, verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It doesn't matter who you are by birth. It matters, do you have Jesus Christ? Have you received Jesus Christ? And Paul says, I proclaim the gospel to everyone with the aim of presenting people fully mature in Jesus Christ. I want mature spiritual life in Christ. That's what I'm aiming for, says the apostle. It's interesting, you know, if you understand, he writes to the Colossians and he says to the Colossians, let me just tell you a little bit about what's happened to you. Here's a bit of Paul teaching people. Okay, look at chapter 1 and verse 21. And he says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. See what he says? He says, this is who you were. Colossian Christians, this is who you were before you became Christians. You were alienated from God and you were enemies of God. That's who you were. But he says, in Jesus Christ, God had a plan and a purpose for you. In verse 22, he says, now he has reconciled you. Now he's restored the broken relationship. But it doesn't stop there. That's not the end of the matter. He's reconciled you to God. And he's done it through Jesus Christ in order to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I mean, can you imagine a more radical change? This is what God offers in the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ is able to accomplish. He is able to take those who are alienated from God and God's enemies, and he is able, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of his death, because of his resurrection, he's able to take people like that and turn them into those who are holy in God's sight. Those who are without blemish and free from accusation. Taking people who are irreligious people, who are far from God, and turning them into holy people for God's glory. What a radical change. What a radical transformation. You see, the point is, a mere profession of faith is not Paul's aim. He's not happy with that. Someone just says, okay, yeah, I'll sign up, I'll trust in Jesus, but their life is not changed. He wants people far from God to receive Christ and to be becoming what God has saved them to be. It's quite interesting. It fits very well with what Phil shared at the Little Age section earlier on. God is in the business of growth, of wanting his people to grow into Christian maturity, to be changed. It could be used. We'll be a bit like moving into. is it? Just put this back. You know, it's kind of like a shell, it's a roof over your head to keep you dry, but it's not really made it your own. Do you know what I mean? And then over time, you know, you decorate. And you arrange things the way that you want them. And over time, you put your own mark on the house. Does that make sense? You make it more consistent with who you are and with your personality. And when someone becomes a Christian, it's like Jesus Christ moves in. Christ is in you. And if Jesus Christ is living in a human life, then Jesus Christ will put his mark on that human life. That human life will begin to have more and more of the aroma and the flavour and the character of the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul's aim is that people who are far from God would hear the gospel and would make a response, and that they would be in the process of being changed. So more and more these people who were God's enemies would be seen to have the character of holiness, the character of Jesus Christ in their lives. So that's what Paul is in the business of doing. He is the one we proclaim. He's in the business of building with, offering people Jesus Christ. And he works by proclaiming Jesus Christ, admonishing people to respond rightly to Jesus Christ, teaching Jesus Christ, and doing it with wisdom, applying the gospel to lives. And he does it with the aim so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now let me just exhort you through this text as we begin the year. And at this time in your life together, as no doubt you have questions about the future and what might that look like, and where are we going and what will happen when Phil goes. Well, in all that, let me exhort you. What will we build with? What do we want to offer to one another and the world here at Grace Church Wrecklesham? God grant that Grace Church Wrecklesham would be in the business of offering Jesus Christ and building people up in Jesus Christ. Not offering a philosophy, here's a way of thinking about the world. Not offering a technique, do this, do that, and then do that in that way. Not some ritual that you can go through, but offering the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there are other things to offer in the life of a local church, aren't there? People say, well, I really like the fellowship. Good, I'm really glad you like the fellowship. It's one of the things I think you have going for you in your size, your warmth of fellowship. There's something about being in a church plant that's about saying, you know, we're here for a reason, and there's a job for us to be getting on with. It's much, much clearer sometimes in a plant congregation than in the mother church. Or I really like the music. I like the aesthetic sense of how it is when we're together in this building. Now, all those things, they're not wrong. They're good. They're fine. But is that what you're offering? Is that your main product, if you like? You know, Kathy and I bought a newer car not so very long ago. And the car dealership that we bought the car from offers a fairly good cup of coffee. And you can ask me afterwards which one it is, but they don't seem to be that bothered if you were just to go in and make yourself a cup of coffee. They seem pretty cool with that. You know, just the facilities are there and they're very happy for people to go and make a coffee. But so the car dealership offers a cup of coffee, but I reckon if I started going in every morning and making a cup of coffee, it wouldn't be very long before somebody would say to me, you know, we really are in the business of selling cars, you know. And that's the point, isn't it? That all that other stuff is good. But what's the main thing you're offering people? What's the main thing that you're offering the world? Let me exhort you. Let me encourage you. Let it be Jesus Christ. Let there be that sense of purpose. What we are in the... There are so many other things that we have that are great. But we're here to offer the world Jesus Christ. We're here to offer people Jesus Christ. We're here to encourage one another and offer one another Jesus Christ. And then how do we build? What method will we trust to accomplish what needs to be accomplished? What are we aiming for? And how will we go about it? You know, one way to grow a congregation, you just give people what they want. If you want to gather a big congregation, just give people what they want. It really works. You just give people what they want. It's interesting, you know, in Colossians chapter 2, it's very clear that there's a lot of very strange stuff going on in the church in Colossae. Paul calls it hollow and deceptive philosophy. So there's somebody who's spouting some stuff that probably sounds quite good, but Paul can see through it. But I think the point, the reason why it's going well in the church, people go, oh, we quite like this philosophy. It's quite intriguing, this, isn't it? It kind of makes you feel a bit better about yourself. There's some very strange rituals going on in the church. There's the worship of angels. Who knows what that's about? That's quite intriguing as well. I can imagine that was some sort of quite exciting stuff going on. But Paul says of all this stuff that's going on in the church in Colossae, he says they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Let me paraphrase that for you. He means they are rubbish at making people holy. That's the problem with these things. They're rubbish at making people holy. They're attractive to some. Some people have been drawn to them in the church at Colossae. God grant that here at Grace Church Recklesham, we would be in the business of telling people about Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. That we would be in the business of offering Jesus and inviting people to make a response. Understanding how important it is that they do. Admonishing. God grant that here at Grace Church Recklesham, we would be in the business of helping people to learn more about Jesus. So that we might become more holy and people far from God might begin that process of becoming holy. That's teaching with wisdom. And then finally, think about the end goal, Paul's aim. What do we actually want for Grace Church Recklesham? What do we actually want for one another? What do we want for the lost people around us? What are we actually trying to accomplish? God grant that our aim would be presenting everyone mature in Christ. That is no small project. That's actually a big challenge because the gimmicks won't do that. The gimmicks you could do, turn to kind of gather people, they won't accomplish that. Let that be your aim, presenting everyone mature in Christ, that we would be a church that would see God's enemies becoming fully mature Christians, people in Christ. That's something I can't do. It's something you can't do, but it's something that Jesus can do. God grant that we would be in that business. What will we build with? Or rather, who will we build with? How will we build? And what's the end goal? And we'll go through a process of a kind of a bit of a roadmap for the and that people would know about you in the community. What is it that you do at Grace Church Recklesham that means? What is it that you do at Grace Church that means that you're back in the train? You're seeing growth. You're seeing people who are Christians becoming Christians.